Our gospel meeting begins this Friday, so we hope we are all looking forward and preparing for that. Along those lines, I have considered my remarks this morning, thinking about the gospel meeting that we have coming up, and also considering the fact that the importance of soul winning for Jesus. And I appreciate Colby leading us in these songs this morning that he's led us in concerning soul winning and the important work, a personal work, and taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. And I appreciate those songs that he led, and I appreciate Brother Jerry's prayers. He mentioned, let's pay attention to the words that we are singing this morning, as we have sung this morning about soul winning. And as the invitation song is stated, sowing the seed of the kingdom. That is what we should be doing as Christians. When we sing that song, sowing the seed of the kingdom, and these other songs we've sung this morning, are we paying attention to the words? Or are they just words on a page to us? Are we singing and edifying and encouraging one another to be going about this great work of winning souls for Jesus? As I mentioned, our gospel meeting is coming up, and that's a great opportunity if you know of someone who perhaps they wouldn't visit on a Sunday, but on a Friday night or a Tuesday night, maybe they can attend the gospel meeting and be with us and hear the Word of God preached. That's a great opportunity that we have and to present to them. Because as the proverbial writer writes in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, he who wins souls is wise. When we look at that phrase from the Proverbs writer in Proverbs 11 and 30, he who wins souls is wise, we need to ask ourselves a question, why is that? What is the importance of that? When we look in the New Testament and the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where he talks about those who enter by the narrow gate, that is what we are to do as followers of God, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Simply stating a fact there that we can see, that Jesus states here and that we've seen, that many are lost. Many will be lost. Many souls are not on that straight and narrow pathway today. And as Romans chapter 3 and 23 points out, all have sinned. All men have sinned, including us, and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages, the just reward of sin is death, separation from God, separation from eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We do not repent and hear and obey the gospel. And when we see and understand this fact that most are on that road to destruction today, we need to have in our hearts the love of men's souls that God does when he says he desires all men to be saved. God does. Do we? Is that our attitude? Do we have that sense of compassion that we should have in directing and striving to save the souls of men? Do we have a sense of urgency that we should have when we realize today most of those around us are lost and are headed and destined for destruction? And who is it up to preach the gospel? As we talked about previously in the work of the church, and the work of the church and the work of Christians is edification. Because if the church doesn't do that work, if Christians don't do that work, if we don't teach the gospel, who is? Well, there's nobody. Nobody is going to be doing that work. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, when we talk about this multitude that is lost, how are they going to call on him? In other words, how are they going to appeal and to repent unto God if they've not believed? And how are they going to believe if they have not heard? And how are they going to hear if there's not someone to preach to them or to teach to them or take the Word of God to them. We know this, but to know it is not enough. It takes more than just knowing it. It takes doing. It takes action on our part. It takes diligent effort on our part to seek out and to save the lost and to understand the right way and the proper way to do that. A lot of the religious world, even churches of Christ, there's a lot of confusion over how to reach the lost. And for much of that religious world, reaching out to the lost means providing people entertainment and recreation and social activities, hoping that as a result that they will enjoy themselves so much that they might see the benefits of joining the church. Well, as a result, many people still remain lost in sin, even though they are part of a religious organization or a religious community. In order to reach the lost effectively, we must help people hear, believe, and obey the gospel of Christ so that they will be saved from their sins. As we're going to sing in a moment, sowing the seed of the kingdom. That is our work. That is our part to do. Of course, we cannot force people to hear, and we cannot force people to obey the gospel. I mean, men must obey based upon their free will. And this idea of sowing the seed of the kingdom that we're going to sing about in a moment, when we talk about the parable of the sower upon which that song is based, remember and recall, most of the ground is not conducive and will not bear forth fruit. You know, only one parcel of ground would do that, and that is the good ground. And as we teach it and apply it to spiritual matters, only those who are going to obey the gospel are those who have an honest and good heart. And hopefully the seed that we spread will reach honest and good hearts. But for the most part, it won't. It's going to fall on ground that on hearts that will not obey and believe. We're not responsible for the results. As Paul says, he has planted, Apollos watered. God gives the increase. There will be those through free will who just will not obey. But we are accountable for what we are doing in spreading that seed and teaching the gospel and trying to bring others to God and to Christ. The gospel meeting is one way we can do that. Home Bible studies are other ways that we can do that and reach out to people. We have tracts that we can give out and mail and give to others, because we need to understand that Christianity is not a time clock religion where we meet at 9 o'clock and then punch the clock, and then we're here at 10 for Bible study, and 11 o'clock, and then 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings, and that's it. And that it's appointment Christianity, just like being a member of the Lions Club or a book club, that we've met our appointment, and we've done our duty, and that's it. That's not what Christianity is all about. It's an everyday thing. And being a Christian means doing our best to lead others to Christ. That's why he who wins souls is wise. It's one of the most important works that we can be involved in. Of course, we know what the word soul means. We're talking about that which is within a man, which God has created within us that is going to exist throughout eternity. He who wins souls is wise. Why? Several reasons that we can look about in the scriptures. First of all, because of the value of a soul. Jesus recognized the value of our souls, of man's souls, of all men's souls, when he said in Matthew 16:26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus recognized that man's soul was more precious than anything in this life. What would he give in exchange for it? He realized that it is more precious than the whole material universe. If he gains the whole world, what good is that? If we lose our soul and our eternal home with the Lord. That song goes, "Will You Not Tell It Today?" One of those lines in there is, "If the name of the Savior is precious to you," talks about Jesus precious to us and what he's done for us. And that song goes on to say, if the souls all around you are living in sin, and if the master has told you to bid them come in, it's a sweet invitation they never have heard. Won't you tell it today? Won't you be preaching and teaching to them today? The soul of man is precious, more precious than the entire universe. The soul of man is precious. The value of a soul is seen in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Whereas we've been studying on our Sunday morning auditorium class in Ecclesiastes 12, the writer says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The body will return to the dust of the earth, as it is mentioned. And the idea there is showing the importance, whereas we place the importance of the body and our physical life, and that seems to be that which is so important to us, maintaining our health and the way that we look, and striving for youth and prolonging our life here on this earth, when it's just going to be here a few short years and then return to the dust of the ground. It's the soul of man that we need to be concentrating on and devoting our lives to and preparing for that eternal life. And then we need to help others as we look at the value of the soul. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, we read, thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. God, who created this earth and this magnificent universe and this awe-inspiring world and universe that he created, also, as the same verse says, created the soul of man, because he created a person, a being who, through the free will, would want to spend eternity with him. That is the value of a soul. We are the offspring of God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28 tells us, we are also his offspring, his children. He is our Father. That is the value that he places on our soul today. And we need to recognize and understand it and have that same attitude. Have the value of, understand the value of a soul. And then we will be seeking out and striving to win souls because of the immortality of the soul and the importance there. The body is going to die. It's going to return to the dust of the earth. We need to see and understand that that's not the end of our existence, that we are going to exist forever. And that's either going to be in eternal bliss with God or in eternal condemnation, destined to be destroyed in the eternal flames of hell. We are going to be in one or the other. And we need to recognize and understand that this soul is immortal. Jesus taught this in Luke chapter 20, verses 37 through 38, when he writes, but even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. Man lives on after his body dies. This passage, by necessary inference, teaches us this conclusively. Jesus is God in the present tense. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that God is a God of the living, not the dead. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their bodies had died. They were dead and buried. Yet, and that had been for centuries, yet Jesus here says that they are still alive. It is their soul that is alive. The soul is immortal. And we need to understand that we are going to have conscious existence from now on. We've got to preparing for one of two places on where to spend that eternity. For the Apostle Paul, he understood this and wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul understood that even dying brought something that was far better for him in the future because of the immortality of the soul. He could see that still working in this life and striving to save the souls of others was a noble effort. And that's what made his life worth living on this earth. Yet he understood that when he dies, all he's going to do is basically be changing places of where he's at. And he's still going to be with eternity, through eternity with Christ, where there is no more temptations that one must face. We need to win souls because of the immortality of the soul. We need to be about winning souls because of what God has done, what our loving Father has done to save the souls, our souls, and the souls of all men. It was that song 568, A Soul Winner for Jesus. It says, there's a line that says, I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. He does so much for me. In the blessings of this life, but especially in the blessings of forgiveness of sins and the sacrifice that was made for us, what Jesus has done for us, we should want to do for Him. Seek and to save the souls of others. The Scriptures are very clear of God's love for mankind and for all of us, and that He recognizes our souls are precious. One of the most recognizable verses in the Bible from all religions is John 3:16. But it plainly says that God so loved us. He so loved all men that He gave His only begotten Son. But whoever believes in Him should not perish into that eternal destruction that we have mentioned, but enter into everlasting life. Paul comments on the infinite love of God for mankind when he writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We see there that God demonstrates, He shows, He exemplified His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That shows how much value God places on our souls. And by giving the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our souls, if God didn't regard our souls and didn't care for us, He wouldn't have sent Jesus. But He so loved us to change us, to bring us out of that path we were on, the broad path that we talked about at the beginning of our lesson, and to save our souls. And the very fact that Jesus left the glories of heaven and came to this earth and lived and then suffered and died that most cruel death upon the cross shows His value, what He considers, how valuable He considers the soul of each and every man to be. We need to have that same compassion. We need to have that same love and understand the preciousness of the souls of other people. He who wins souls is wise because our salvation depends on our efforts. As we think about all these other reasons, this is a most important one as well. Our salvation depends on it. What are we doing with our lives as a Christian? What are we supposed to be doing? The Bible, in the Great Commission, Jesus charges His apostles, His disciples, and therefore us, to go about being teachers of the gospel. Jesus spoke to His disciples as He prepared to leave them and to ascend into heaven. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So now what are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be doing in our lives? And all the things that we're involved in, whether it's our family, our recreation, our work, whatever it is, the most important job, the most important work that we are to be doing is to be going and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. He mentions the same thing in Mark's account of the gospel, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this is an ongoing cycle. This is an ongoing thing, as Paul wrote to the evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 2. In the words of teaching and preaching are not just to someone who calls themselves an evangelist, but it is to all faithful men are called to do this work. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 2 there, that's the context of devotion, of whatever work and labor we're in, whether a soldier or a farmer, give our all, give our undivided attention to that. And when it comes to preaching and teaching the gospel, we are to give our all to that. Be leading others to Christ, leading others to God, winning souls. One of the passages in the book of Acts where we read about conversions, and that really points out the responsibility that we have to win souls and win the lost for Christ, is a statement that Paul made in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26 when he spoke to the Ephesian elders. And Paul could stand before them and tell them in Acts 20, 26, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He could say that he was innocent. If men were going to be lost or going to be saved, the fact is, Paul could say, I'm innocent of that. Why? Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul said, I've done my duty. I have preached. I have taught. I have presented to all men the words of the gospel of Jesus. And he did so. He labored diligently. He reminded them back in verse 20 that he kept back nothing that was helpful, but he proclaimed it and taught publicly and from house to house. And so he was innocent of the blood of all men. He proclaimed the entire gospel. He didn't just preach what they wanted to hear. He preached and he taught everything and he proclaimed it. And that is the obligation and the duty that we have as well. Sometimes we say that because of who I am and my role in life and what I am commanded to do and commanded not to do, maybe I cannot be a preacher or a teacher in the assemblies like Paul was. Well, Paul lists them both here. He did that publicly. But then he taught house to house. And that can be done by anybody, any Christian, as we have others into our home and to teach them privately the gospel. That is our duty. That is our responsibility. In Ezekiel, if we read in the words of the prophet Ezekiel, if you'll turn with me there, it's not on the screen. In Ezekiel chapter 3, we read there that it came to the pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying in verse 17 of Ezekiel 3, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning. Verse 18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. God has given his gospel. God has given his word as a warning, and if the wicked will not hear it, and they're not warned, they're not taught, and you, he says, to his prophet, or that is your duty, that is your obligation, you will be accountable for that if you don't warn him. Verse 19, yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness for his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. As I said at the beginning of our lesson in this parable of the sower, there will be those who hear and do not obey. We're not responsible for that. But as we see right here, we are responsible for teaching the wicked to repent. Even a righteous man in verse 20 who turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity. And it goes on to say in that verse, you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. So those who are Christians, this is old, under the old covenant, but it applies to the new covenant. If the righteous sin and we don't warn them, we don't teach them, we're going to be held accountable for ignoring that and not doing what we should. Well, this passage that we read here in the Old Testament in Ezekiel, the New Testament equivalent is right here. And therefore, that does apply to us as well. We do not warn the wicked. We may warn, they may not listen, they may not take heed. We have done what we can. But if we do not warn, if we do not teach the gospel, if we don't take the word to those that we know when we can, when we have opportunity, we need to understand we're accountable. These passages in Old Testament account or the New Testament account show that the responsibility for teaching falls upon the shoulders of every Christian, all of us, when we teach, when we preach the gospel. Not only does it show that there's a responsibility to preach, but it shows, more importantly, that our salvation depends on our efforts to save souls in what we are teaching and in what we are preaching. You know, as I mentioned, we sing that song, I Want to Be a Soul Winner for Jesus. We sing sometimes 568. I want to hear him say, "Servant, you've gathered many sheaves, receive a shining crown." That is the positive message of soul winning right there. Number 598 turns and flips it around and gives us the negative consequences of not being involved in soul winning. And as we read, as we sang that song, and I appreciate Kobe leading it, you never mentioned him to me. And the words that we sing right there, and this is a song that always pricks my conscience every time we sing it. Some songs are routine to us, and they shouldn't be. We should be listening to the words every time, but there are just some songs that affect us in whatever ways more than others, and that's different for each of us as individuals. 598 is one that gets to me every time that we sing it, considering the words there. Now, the songwriter there and some of the words, and we know somewhat what the judgment day will be like when we stand before the bar, as the song mentions, when we stand before God in judgment. Well, we don't know everything about it. And so the songwriter probably takes some poetic license with that, but he writes these words, and we just sang these words. Some of these words go, "Before the bar we stand." In other words, in the judgment day. "Before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me." So the songwriter is trying to paint the picture in our eyes right here with this song of we're standing there before God in the judgment day, and there is someone there standing before God who stands condemned, who has not obeyed his word. And they are destined to an eternal hell. And they look to us, to me that is standing there, and they say, in effect, "Why didn't you tell me? You knew this day was coming. You knew this day was coming. Why didn't you tell me? You met me day by day, but never said anything." That's the idea the songwriter is trying to picture into our minds. That's why I say he who wins souls is wise, because our salvation depends on our efforts to save souls. Do we want to stand in the judgment day with that being our fate, our future, our judgment, our life before us? Well, there are those, whether in our family, our coworkers, our fellow students, our neighbors, people that we come into contact with, where we've never said anything. Because why? We think they won't listen. We think they're such an evil person. They would never obey the gospel. We'll look at Saul of Tarsus. And then as the Apostle Paul, look at that list of sins he mentions in 1 Corinthians 5 and think about those Corinthians. Think about those people. It's not ours to judge that. It is ours to be taking the gospel to a lost and dying world and teaching them the gospel. And so let us be diligently working and doing and preparing for that. Let us see the preciousness of the soul of man. Let us understand the value that God places upon a soul. Let us understand the immortality of souls, and let us understand our salvation depends on our efforts, on what we are doing. So let us keep that in mind. And as we're about to stand and sing this song of invitation now, that if you're a Christian and you've let these things go about in your lives and have neglected to teach others when you've had opportunity, please leave here this morning, or as you stand and sing this song, pray to the Lord in your mind that you will do better in your life in preaching and teaching the gospel to others, and look for opportunities to teach others. We also offer the opportunity, even this morning, for those of you who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord this morning, you have the opportunity, as we're going to sing in this invitation song this morning, and to obey the gospel, to based upon your understanding and your belief in the Word of God, and you know that you must repent of your sins. You must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Let me get to that song here as we're going to stand and sing it now. Sowing the seed of the kingdom, if you owe any duty, any responsibility to the Lord, won't you obey as we stand and sing this song of invitation?